Number 14, if you'll take your Bibles, let me encourage you while you're at home to open up your Bible or open up your e-reader, whatever the case is, and actually fix your eyes upon the Scriptures. It's so important for us to look at the Word of God, and especially as we're reading it, I want you to look at it yourselves so you know what the Bible has to say. And so if you're looking at your Bible in chapter number 14, I'd like you to look at verse number 10. Again, we're on page 27 of the book, point number 3 in this lesson, and we'll be moving forward from there. But the Bible says in verse number 10, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." But then notice in verse number 11, it says, "And then they said unto Moses," you'll remember the story, "the nation of Israel had left out of Egypt, and God had delivered them with great wonders and miracles. And in that last particular event that took place, the sacrifice of the Passover, you'll remember that they left out in the middle of the night with a high hand. And what a tremendous thing that took place, something that had never taken place before, as the angel of death had passed through the land and slain all the firstborn. And so we come to understand that as they left out with a high hand, here they are going 3 days off into the wilderness. They're supposed to be sacrificing unto the Lord. And here they are, they're going about their business, if you will. And then God gave Moses directions. God spoke to Moses. He gave him directions. Those directions were for the nation to turn and to turn and encamp by the sea. And you'll remember, as they turned and encamped by the sea, you and I would be thinking probably the same thing that they were thinking. What in the world are we doing here? Because they were brought to a place where they would be hemmed in, where they would be shut in. And so the nation of Israel, of course, listened to what Moses had to say in these instructions. We find that in verse number 4. In chapter number 14, the Bible says, "And they did so." And so they turned in and they were brought to this place. Well, they were doing pretty good because God was leading them. Moses was leading them. And as they looked by faith, moving forward in their walk with the Lord, everything was going well. Well, of course, the Egyptians drew nigh unto them. We see there in verse number 10. And they marched after them. And then all of a sudden, the nation of Israel gets their eyes off of God. And they get their eyes off of Moses. And the Bible says they lifted up their eyes. And guess what? They spied the Egyptians. And of course, when they spied the Egyptians, they cried out unto the Lord. We saw this was a flicker of faith. And this is a good thing. You know, when you and I run into difficulties, our first place ought to be crying unto the Lord. We ought to turn to the Lord and lift up our request before Him. But here we see also not only they cried to the Lord, but then they lifted up their voices to who? Moses. And you'll remember last week we went over the things that they blamed Moses for. Well, then we see in verse number 13, you'll notice it with me, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto the people." So Moses is responding to this speech that they have given unto Moses, and he gives them this this wonderful, encouraging word. He says this, he says, "Fear ye not." You'll see it there. "And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." And so the first command there, Moses' outward strength, is to fear ye not. And I asked the question this, what was the object of their fear? And I said, more pointedly, what is the object of our fear? And you and I could look out today, and we could be fearful of all the things that are taking place. And truthfully, there are scary things that are going on right now in this world. But Moses has this saying for us. He says, "Fear ye not." And we find the object of their fear was the Egyptians on their heels. Matthew Henry had this to say, "Note, we may be in the way of our duty, following God and hastening towards heaven, and yet may be in great straits, troubled on what? Every side." We see Moses' words here are some of encouragement. He's not chiding the people. He's encouraging them by saying, "Fear ye not." He helps them with simply this, their knowledge of God. I'm encouraged this morning that I can take the Bible, I can open it up and I can read and find out all about my God. And as we go through the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, we get a greater understanding of who God is. And listen, that knowledge of God comforts us. It gives us strength. It helps us to remember that God is in control, that He is almighty, that He is sovereign. And so Moses says, "Fear ye not." Then secondly, he says this, "Stand still." Number two in your notes. Moses further tells them to stand still. You know, the temptation for you and I in the midst of adversity is to turn around and run away from it as quickly as possible. You and I, when we get in difficult times, it's not pleasant. We don't like it. We like to turn around and run away from the problem. Perhaps this is because of the anguish involved or the difficulty involved. Perhaps it is a physical trial. Perhaps it's an emotional trial. Perhaps it's a financial trial. And our first reaction of the flesh is to turn and to run away, to get away from it. Many times the trials that we face are not of our own choosing. For instance, nobody here today woke up and said, "Boy, I want to be right in the midst of a COVID-19 virus pandemic. I want to choose that as my trial for today." Nobody did that. And so we understand that these trials oftentimes are not of our choosing. But here Moses tells them to stand still. And I would tell you this morning that maybe this is the most wonderful advice of all for you and I, to just stand still. You see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 27:14, it says, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. And by the way, when you look at that verse, it doesn't say, "Wait on the Lord and He shall remove all the trials from you." It doesn't say, "Wait on the Lord and then all of a sudden all the difficulties will disappear." It says, "Wait on the Lord and He shall strengthen thine heart." And it says, "Wait, I say, on the Lord." As we see this truly strengthening admonition from the leader of Israel, we're reminded of this morning, that we get the privilege as the child of God to see God do a mighty work in the midst of difficult circumstances. I don't know if you realize this or not, but difficult circumstances and trials and tribulations show an opportunity for us to see the hand of God at work. In other words, to see God do something that is incredible, amazing, and impossible. And here, this afforded the nation of Israel and afforded Moses the privilege of seeing God do a mighty work. And so he ends it there, number three, see the salvation of the Lord. Well, we see Moses' outward strength, and certainly that's evident as we look in verses 13 and verse number 14. But then I want you to see letter B, Moses' inward fear. Moses' inward fear. F.V. Meyer, in that book, Moses, a tremendous book. If you still haven't read it, I'd encourage you to read it, a biography really about Moses. But it goes through the Scriptures, and this is what F.V. Meyer said. "While Moses presented an appearance of unbroken fortitude towards the people, rearing himself up among them like a rock, before God he bent like a broken reed, crying to him." Notice in verse number 15, the Bible says this, "The Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." We see here something very interesting. There's not a prayer that's given to you and I in the Scriptures about what Moses lifted up before God, but we certainly see God's response to whatever Moses lifted up before God. The substance of this prayer that Moses lifted up is not given to us. However, there's a gentle rebuke from God that is seen in this very verse. Let me ask the question, was it wrong for Moses to pray? And the answer is no. Certainly you and I are commanded to always pray. Was it wrong for Moses to submit his situation to God? Not necessarily. But here's the point I want to make. His knowledge of God, his understanding of who God was, is disconnected with his faith, from his faith. Here we see a royal admonition to the people from Moses. He's saying, fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. But we see an inward faltering in his belief or his faith. You know, faith requires you and I to reckon on what we do not see. And we see that we are to trust in God for the road that we have not yet traveled. Now, you and I are living in perilous times. There's no doubt about that. We're living in the end times or the end days. It's been that way for quite some time. And so you and I are to reckon on what we cannot see. We are to trust in God. We are to trust God for the road that we have not yet traveled. And so step by step, day by day, each day is an opportunity for you and I to live by faith. Now, notice what God does. God asks Moses a question. He says, wherefore criest thou to me? This is a postulating question, and it's a good one. And basically what God is saying to Moses, Moses, stop and think. Why are you crying to me? I want you to stop and meditate upon that. I want you to realize, why is it that you're crying out to me? And the answer is this, because I am lacking faith. That is the answer that Moses would have in his heart. And the question for us this morning is, how is it that our faith is increased? You know, we say all the time that the just shall live by faith. That's Bible. And you and I are to live by faith. Our faith starts the day that we get saved, but it's not a stopping faith. It's a continuing faith. And day by day, we live by faith. And so the question ought to be, how is it that our faith is to be increased? Well, an increase in our faith is found in an exercise of our faith. We find the scripture, I'd challenge you to write it down, Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 through 5 describes for you and I a process whereby our faith is increased. The Bible says this in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. I find that rather unusual when we look at that statement that the Bible's saying we glory or we are excited or embracing tribulations also. For you and I, we'd say, what in the world? I don't much glory in tribulations. But the Bible says the Christian, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation, guess what? Worketh patience. And then it goes on and says, in patience, experience, and experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This process of increasing in faith comes through the trials and tribulations that you and I deal with. And as we're exercised in faith, it turns into our patience. And that patience then becomes experience when we see the mighty hand of God come through and do the miraculous and sustain us and increase our heart and increase our strength. And that patience then becomes experience. And then that experience, when we come up to the next trial, becomes what? Hope. And that hope maketh us not ashamed, because why? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Oh, we love Him more and more every day as we see His mighty hand in our lives. And we see this in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 3 through 5. Well, notice number 4, after this talk with God, we see the demonstration of faith. And so if you're writing in the blanks there, it's the demonstration of faith. You skip down to verse number 21, and I want you to see it there. The Bible tells us, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Notice in verse 27, skip down there. The Bible says, and Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength. And when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. This demonstration, this visual demonstration of Moses' faith, this outward working, is him stretching forth his hand. Moses is demonstrating his faith in the Word of God by his actions. It makes come alive to us that truth that we find in the book of James that says faith without works is dead. In other words, it literally ceases to grow or to increase our faith without an exercise of faith, an outworking of our faith being dead. James 2 and verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. You see, our growth and our leadership as a Christian, if we're going to call ourselves spiritual leaders, our growth and our leadership are intertwined. You cannot be a spiritual leader without exhibiting personal spiritual growth. For the hypocrisy in what is said of the lips will be seen. Here Moses hears from God and he stretches out his hand. I want you to think about this. What a risky action that Moses took in stretching his hand out. Can you imagine it for a moment if Moses were to stretch his hand out and nothing took place at all? I mean, we can count on the story because we know it that as Moses stretched out his hand, the sea split apart. But what if he stretched out his hand and nothing took place? You see the risky action there. What if the sea didn't part? Certainly the nation would fall to pieces. Moses was not told, by the way, the method that God would use, but this did not matter. He stretched forth his hand in faith regardless. Well, we see letter B, because Moses stretched forth his hand in faith, Israel's stretched out faith in verse number 22. Notice what the Bible tells us. It says, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. We see that the nation of Israel stretched out their faith because of Moses' demonstration of faith. I'm here to tell you that our decisions affect those around us. Why do we believe that our decisions have no bearing on others oftentimes? You see, Moses visibly demonstrated his faith in the Word of God. He lifted up his hand with the staff, and God did the miraculous. You see, the trail of faith is blazed by those around us and is given to you and I also in the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you were to look over in Hebrews chapter number 11, you don't have to turn there, but we see a trail of faith. Why are we given these accounts? And that's a good question to ask. Why did God put Hebrews chapter number 11 in the Bible? And I'll tell you, Romans 15:4 tells us, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In other words, we can see from the Word of God this trail of faith that others have blazed before us. And right now, by the way, you and I are blazing a trail of faith, or at least I hope you are blazing a trail of faith as you're separated, as you're secluded in your individual homes. Are you blazing that trail of faith in your personal lives? These records, as well as that in Hebrews chapter 11, show us that our faith and our leadership affect those around us. We see number two, because of their trust in God. You see, as Moses stepped forward in faith, the nation would be compelled to follow. But they do so by faith. For whoever has ever walked in the midst of a sea, I certainly have not. You can imagine, though, the waters were standing on either side. Who could know that they would remain the whole time as they passed from one side of the Red Sea to the other? Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine seeing the waters stand up on a heap and walking through the midst of them? Oh boy, they had to exercise faith. I can remember as a child, I had a great fear of riding roller coasters. My brother and my sister, they had no problem with it. They get on roller coasters. Didn't bother him in one second. But for me, I was scared to death, and I had a fear of that. But the truth is, as I saw others riding roller coasters, as I saw my family members riding roller coasters, I understood, hey, they went through that roller coaster and was okay. They were able to get on and get off. Nothing happened to them. And so I got the courage, or the faith, if you will, to be able to sit and step on a roller coaster and be able to go on it. Well, the truth of the matter is, is even though I had seen others ride roller coasters, and even though I had seen them go and get off and nothing was wrong with them, I still had to exercise my own faith personally to get in that roller coaster and to ride it myself. I had to demonstrate faith in the machinery. I would also have to demonstrate faith towards the building of the roller coaster. And so I did that, and now I don't have a problem riding roller coasters. But the point is that as we see others exercise their faith, you and I are encouraged to exercise our faith as well. But then also we must realize personally we must exercise faith on our own. Oswald Chambers said this as I close: spiritual maturity is not reached by the passing of years, but by obedience to the will of God. We see the verse there in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 2 and 3, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. Well, turn over in your books to the next lesson, and I want to get into this morning, the life of Moses. Moses is dealing with difficult people. As you turn over there in your book, you'll notice there are four separate passages listed there. And so we'll be flipping through these different passages. You just keep up as we go through the different chapters 15, 16, 17, and also chapter number 32. And Moses' life has been presented to us alongside of the early history of the nation of Israel. You really cannot separate the two. They're both in the narrative there. But because the role that God allowed him to fulfill, his task necessarily involved dealing with people. You and I also are here upon this earth, guess what? To minister to others. There is no such thing as ministry without people. And so there's a truth there that you and I, if we're going to minister to others, is going to be dealing with people. When we consider our primary example, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he is our perfect example. We find out that you and I are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So if he is our primary example, then it would stand to reason that you and I are to minister to other people. The Bible tells us, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but what? To minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You'll find that in Matthew 20 and verse 28, and also Mark 10 in verse number 45. In Moses' 40 years of traveling through the wilderness, he would have the responsibility to deal with difficult people. And likewise, you and I today can expect, and this will always be the case, that you're going to deal with, guess what? Difficult people. How did Moses handle this incredible task? That's what we want to look at. How is it that Moses navigated this situation of dealing with difficult people? By the way, God didn't remove him from dealing with difficult people. He threatened to wipe the nation out at one point, but God gave him the ability, if you will, to deal with difficult people. Dr. Mark Rasmussen, you'll see in your notes, stated this about difficult people. He says, we're often called to interact with difficult people in our lives, and often our natural tendency is to respond with, guess what? Frustration and anger. And I can tell you right now, just personally, that is the natural response, even in my own life, in dealing with difficult people, is frustration and anger. J. Sidlow Baxter said this. He says, what is the difference between an obstacle and an opportunity? And here it is, our attitude towards it. Every opportunity has a difficulty, and every difficulty has an opportunity. So we're going to look at several events as they moved past this wonderful miracle that God performed, the splitting of the Red Sea. They passed through it. We get to Exodus chapter 15, and we find the waters of Marah. That word Marah means bitter. And so that speaks about the situation that they arose in. In Exodus chapter 16, we talk about the manna in the wilderness of sin. And in Exodus 17, we find the water from the rock in Rephidim. And then Exodus 32, the worshiping of the golden calf. All of these stories ought to bring back some imagery in your mind right now as you're thinking about them. These bitter waters, the manna raining down from heaven every morning, the water from the rock in Rephidim as Moses struck it. And then we think about the worshiping of the golden calf as Moses is up on the mount with God. And so open your Bibles there to Exodus 15. And I want to read just 22 through 27 to you. There in Exodus 15. Now take your Bibles and look at it. It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. So remember, they're coming on the backside of this. They had been singing a song there in chapter number 15 and verse number 1. And they went unto the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness. And notice what it says, and found what? No water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, they called the name of it, was called Marah. Can you imagine as you're heading off into the wilderness and as you're lacking water and then you come upon a water supply, but guess what? You can't drink from it because it's bitter. And this is the situation. Notice in verse 24, the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And the Bible says, and he, meaning Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There's such a beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right there, taking bitterness and making it sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elam, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. You see in verse 27, they probably wished they had gotten to that place first, but here they went to the bitter waters. And I want you to see number one in your book, number one, if you're filling in the blank, difficulties in life. Difficulties in life. You know, there's two sides to the coin when difficulties arise. Oftentimes, difficulties are used by God to teach us and to mold us. God used these difficulties to help the nation of Israel learn and grow. Notice the statement in verse number 26. This is from the Lord. He says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to my voice and will do that which is right and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, then notice, I will. And so you see the statement here and the request of obedience. God used this difficulty to teach the nation obedience and to have confidence in God's provision and his protection. In addition, we find this, difficulties often come as a result of this fallen world and our sinful flesh. For the child of God, difficulties provide an opportunity for spiritual growth. This one theme I want you to get during this time that we're dealing with right now. Difficulties provide an opportunity for spiritual growth. We're reminded that difficulties are not something strange or incidental that come upon us. Peter, in his epistle to those early scattered Christians, explained that difficulties are a part of the course for a Christian that is living in Christ. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, and as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. We understand also that spiritual growth comes in great strides through difficulties, even, by the way, dealing with difficult people. Isaiah 48:10, God speaking about the Babylonian captivity. The nation had been taken away by that king Nebuchadnezzar. And in Isaiah 48:10, he says this, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Perhaps James in his epistle sums it up best for you and I in navigating our difficulties. He says this, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." That's found in James 5 and verse 10. There are many times that you and I come upon difficulties or difficult people and these challenging times, but I want you to notice, where do they come from? That's always the question. Why is this happening? Where did this come from? And we're not always understanding why the difficulties do come about us or dealing with difficult people. But I want you to understand this. Number one, difficulties, letter A, come following God. Difficulties come following God. If you remember in our narrative here, the nation of Israel, they had left Egypt. And you remember as they left out of Egypt, the Bible says that they left out with a high hand. Oh man, things were great. They had left out scot-free. The Egyptians released them. They thrust them out. They went out in the middle of the night. Things were going well. Moses was leading them. God was leading them. And what were they doing? They were following God. And then guess what happens? The Egyptians come upon them. And so we see difficulties come following God. They went 3 days into the wilderness. And here we find them in our passage without water. Now, why were they in the wilderness? Why were they in this desolate place? Because they were following God. And so understand that difficulties or even difficult people come following God. Remember, we're not pressed. We're not to be pressed into the mold of the world, but we're to be surrendered to Jesus Christ working in and through us. The beloved verse we quote often is Romans 12:2, and it's applicable to our Christian lives that we are not to be conformed to the world or pressed into the world's mold, but rather we're to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. This is a challenge. How is it you and I are to renew our minds? Here's how: by following God. Dr. Clarence Sexton had this to say in his book on soul winning, Following Christ and Fishing for Men. He said, "This generation needs a witness of the Scriptures. We must know our Lord in the Scriptures." He goes on to say in the next page, page 105 of that book, he said, "Has God cleansed your mind with the washing of the water by the Word?" Ephesians 5:26. Has God's Word had its dynamic effect upon you so that you can boldly look someone in the eye and be a witness? The truth is if we're following God, that means we must be yielded to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our lives. Difficulties will come. Difficult people will come. The children of Israel left Egypt and immediately they ran into, guess what? Affliction. Verse 4 tells us, again, back in chapter number 14, that they did so. They followed God. Letter B, difficulties come following victory. I want you to mark that down. Difficulties often come following victory. What was the victory the nation of Israel had just experienced? They had just crossed the Red Sea. Can you imagine it? Chapter number 14, they see the Egyptians no more. They see the destruction of that mighty nation. Here they are in the wilderness now. They're probably thinking, man, I'm glad that's over. And they're headed out into the desert. And guess what? Difficulties show up. They had just sung the song there in chapter number 15 and verse number 1. And now they're dealing with great difficulties. As they sang this song unto the Lord, we see in verse number 1, it says, "Then sang they, Moses and the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." They're praising the Lord, but soon there would be trouble in their lives. I want you also note, letter C, difficulties often come following progress. There's not a person that we don't disciple here at Sharon Baptist Church that one of the first things we tell them is, hey, you're stepping forward for the Lord. You're doing something not that everybody else does. You're wanting to grow in your knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just know that difficulties are going to come your way. And you can mark it down in the Christian life as progress goes. Difficulties are going to arise up. The Bible tells us they were traveling in faith. It says there that Moses brought them from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They were headed towards where? The Promised Land, the Canaan Land. And guess what? Difficulties reared up. And then we find this, letter D, difficulties come following the flesh. Following the flesh. Listen, there's no secret here that when we act in the flesh and we follow our sinful desires, that difficulties are going to rise up. Here it is that they soon forgot leaving Egypt. How could that even be possible? This just happened. They had just left out of Egypt with a high hand. They had seen the miracles of God. And guess what? These difficulties arise and they forget what God had done in leaving Egypt. Here, difficulties arise in chapter number 15. Listen, they had just walked through the Red Sea. Can you imagine it? Here, they walked through where the waters were heaped on every side. They've seen the mighty hand of God. They see the nation of Egypt destroyed. And yet, after the other side, right immediately, they start murmuring against Moses and against the Lord. Throughout the scriptures, as I close, the Jewish people were reminded constantly concerning these two singular events. It's unfortunate that they soon forgot God and what God had done. A sure sign of following after the flesh is a quick departing memory from what God has done in your life. I'll repeat that. A sure sign of following after the flesh is a quick departing memory of what God has done in your life. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 106, verse 7, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea." This word, remember, ought to be a powerful one for a Christian. We have the Bible in its entirety from Genesis to Revelation to remind us of the goodness of God. Besides that, we have the testimony of our lives, our own lives, how God has repeatedly worked in our lives and validated the Word of God. And if that were not, guess what? We have teachers and preachers of the Word of God that will insist that we remember what God has done. And then lastly, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, brings the remembrance in our hearts His great goodness. Why? Here's why. Because our flesh would soon have us to forget the goodness of God. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says this, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Well, as we stop right there, I want you to see that these difficulties in dealing with difficult people is not something abnormal. And I don't want you to think that as you're pressing forward for the Lord by faith that something's wrong because you're dealing with difficulties in your life or you're dealing with difficult people. That is an evidence of your moving forward for the Lord. And we'll see next week as we look at this, how it is that Moses exactly navigated this difficult time and these difficult people, and we'll see this. And so I want you to just be prepared. I want you to think on these things, and I want you to do this. Would you this week remember all that God has done for you? I want you to go back all the way to the day that you're saved. I want you to think through your life and just remember what God has done. Be reminded of God's great goodness. Be reminded of how God has moved singularly in your life. Be reminded of how much the Word of God has been true in your life. And if you'll do that, I promise you this, that'll be a great help and a great blessing to you, especially in difficult times and especially in dealing with difficult people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you.